Chapter 5 Mary, the Mother of the God-Man. The angel said, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. The womb in the scripture is called the secret place of development. Psalms 139, verse 15 and 16. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. David called the womb of his mother the secret place. The lowest parts of the earth, deep down within her, there in that mysterious place within the center of her being, God determined to perform a work of creation that would be his most stupendous work, a work that would be the mystery of all mysteries. In that secret place, the Almighty Creator, by his incomprehensible wisdom and unlimited power, would unite into one seed the human and the divine natures. God and man would be intimately, totally merged into an absolutely new member of the Godhead, as well as a new descendant of the race of Adam, a unique divine being that never existed before. He was a God-man, God in flesh, the mysterious and miraculous incarnation. Without losing or abandoning his deity, Jesus also became human. The names of this newborn being would be many, but at first he would be known as Jesus the Savior, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. He, in time, would bring forth on earth a new race of new creatures, beings that would be made in his own likeness and image. He would multiply into a great multitude like himself without using any natural means or laws of procreation. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Gabriel announced to the astounded young woman, Mary, You are going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. Mary was spoken to as if she was going to be the bride of the Creator. It is no small thing that the Almighty is going to bring forth through you, the angel informed her. This son that you will bear is not just another son, another member of the human race. This one shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall never end. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3 and verse 21, we read, To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Matthew 19 and verse 28, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The angel informed Mary that the baby the Almighty would conceive within her will be an inexpressible, marvelous thing. The son you will bear will not be just another nice, law-abiding citizen of Nazareth, or another member of your synagogue that lives a good life and treats his neighbors well. Your son will be the crowning work of all of God's creation. He, the Son of the Highest, shall truly be the long-awaited God-man, the Messiah. He will be such a man of mystery that not even his dearest friends will ever be able to understand him. He will be loved, admired, and worshipped, but also he will be hated, despised, and rejected. He will be the only begotten Son of the Most High God. He will be the God-man Son that will bear the exact image and likeness of his Father in heaven. He will be a Savior for all men, and he shall be the Lamb of sacrifice provided by God. Long ages before that day in Nazareth, God began that stupendous finality of creation on the sixth and last day before resting from creating. God's eternal plan began before Eden was ever made into a garden and before Adam ever walked in the shade of its trees. The plan began to take the form and shape the day Adam was made in the heavenly spiritual image of God, before he was united with his earthly body in the Garden of Eden. Then the eternal plan halted and waited and did not finalize. Adam, having been breathed into a human body formed of dust, rebelled against his Creator and despised his high calling. He lost his place to become the divine head of the race of divine sons of God. Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Genesis 3, 11 and 12. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Jesus, the man in God's image, Jesus, the divine Son of Mary, would become the last, the final Adam, and replace the first Adam who rebelled against God and fell from his place. Jesus, the new Adam, would bear the image and fullness of his Father in his earthly body. Jesus was the holy seed, the incarnate Son of God. He became the fulfillment of God's intended offspring when he created man originally. Jesus, God's incarnate, will become the first fruits of many brethren through the mystery of regeneration. Jesus would bring forth the completion of the plan of the Creator that God purposed to produce from before the foundation of the world. On the Mount of Transfiguration, a small glimpse of that fullness of the divine image was allowed to shine through the veil of flesh to the astounded eyes of the three apostles. They beheld a glory so awesome that all three of them were literally overwhelmed and fell as if stunned by that glory sight. From time to time, throughout his 3 years of ministry on earth, Jesus manifested brief but compelling and incomprehensible glimpses of that fullness of power and majesty of his Father, ever resident within him. This he did by working supernatural miracles of heavenly dimensions that fully demonstrated and proved his possession of the authority and power of the Creator, whose Son he was. For instance, when he gave the stentorian commands to the inanimate winds and waves as if they were his servants, servants that he expected to hear and obey, to the disciples' amazement, they immediately heard and obeyed the Master's voice and stilled their violent, stormy behavior. This obedience of the elements left his disciples stunned with the sheer incomprehensible wonder of it. He attended a wedding, and in mercy to his friends, he transformed ordinary water into more than 100 liters of the finest wine, a feat that no chemist today would dare attempt. And yet another time, when he miraculously multiplied a small portion of bread and fish and fed to satisfaction the many thousands gathered to see him, it was a creative work that so captured the hearts and stomachs of the multitude that they tried to make him become their king. The list of the extraordinary proofs of his divinity is long, such as walking effortlessly on the surface of the Lake of Galilee, creating seeing eyes in the man who was born blind, and commanding the stinking carcass of Lazarus to come forth out of his tomb and back into life. Jesus did works that obviously pertained only to the prerogatives of God. He did such marvelous miracles of wisdom and power that history never before recorded anything like them. Marvelous works no son of Adam could ever possibly do. There was only one, the God-man, this one who was God in flesh, that could do and did do such works. And he did them by nothing more than an irresistible command or touch. Not even the inanimate winds and sea waves were deaf to his creator voice. Besides those wonder works, and after the envious Jewish rulers slew him, he, by his own power, broke the unbreakable bands of death and rose from the grave. He met his disciples after his resurrection and calmly ate fish and honey with them. Then in his bloodless and new immortal flesh and bone body, he passed through the stone walls effortlessly as if they did not exist. Many times he further demonstrated his celestial nature by appearing and disappearing from their sight at will. Finally, when he chose to return to his Father, they watched him ascend directly into the heavenly kingdom by his own power. Such was the man, the Son, made in the Creator's likeness and image. The man dearly beloved of the Father in heaven, adored and worshipped by his many sons on earth, yet bitterly hated and despised by the rulers of Adam's race. This man would be the first fruit of many brethren in glory, and earth would be filled with countless more born in his likeness before the Creator would finally write finished to his transcendental creation. Born of the Spirit. Sons of the last Adam must have a regenerating, transforming grace operating in and upon them in order that they might be transformed into the fullness of the original intention of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Also in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And once more in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. The first act of regeneration and the commencement of the life of the new creature begins with the miraculous implantation of the Holy Seed of God into the spirit of man by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. It was only as the Holy Spirit implanted that Holy Seed of Jesus into the human body of Mary that she, in turn, became the mother of the human body of Jesus, the Son of God. As it did in the body of Mary, that Holy Seed, once implanted by the Holy Spirit, begins its life and development into its predetermined newness of life. That new life begins in the natural earthly body of a regenerated Son of God, the day of his regenerational experience. Then and there begins to operate the metamorphosing forces inherent in that holy seed, changing a son of Adam into the image of God. God came to earth incarnated in the body of Jesus to continue his eternal purpose, namely, to make man into his own image and likeness. In the final day, when his Son stands before him in heavenly spheres, they will bear the image of his Son Jesus. In Jesus, God came on his immemorial visit to this earth for the unique purpose of creating the foundational seed to reproduce his future sons who would be conformed to his image. Jesus returned to his Father after his resurrection and sent the Holy Spirit of truth, the second person of the Trinity, to earth. He sent him with the express purpose of continuing to fulfill that original purpose and bring forth many sons unto glory. A prototype of this work of the Holy Spirit is found in the book of Genesis. In chapter 24, Abraham sent his servant with his one command only. He was to find and bring back a bride for his son Isaac. Today, God has sent the Holy Spirit to plant that divine seed into the hearts of men and women who become lovers of the Lamb and the chosen Marys of God. His bride, his Marys, will produce sons in his image unto God. Genesis 24, verse 4. But thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. The Marys in the church today do not bring forth natural babies as did Mary in Bethlehem. Rather, they are changed, transformed, metamorphosed into sons themselves. Yet they do not lose any former relationship. They grow into that new relationship and become sons of Christ, their Father. God the Almighty Father, Jesus his eternal Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together to make new creatures in Christ Jesus. That is, a further creative work by the eternal Creator. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Implantation is the beginning, not the end. The full creative work of God does not end when that holy seed is implanted in the heart of a descendant of Adam on the day of his regeneration. Following the sowing of the seed, it naturally must be vitally nurtured by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit until that seed grows into full maturity, until that new creature is molded into the image of God in the secret place. That seed is full of eternal, immortal life. Yet, like all living things, it must be sustained and cultivated until it grows and fulfills the laws of its inherent life. If the environment and conditions are not proper for the growth of that seed, then it cannot prosper, but will be inhibited from fulfilling its destiny. Like the seed in the parable that Jesus told concerning the sower, the seed that was sown on the roadway and trodden underfoot never even sprouted but was carried away by the birds. The seed that fell on the rock had no place for its roots, so it soon withered and died. The seed that was choked with weeds could not find enough room or light for its growth, so never produced any fruit. But the seed that fell in the right soil and in the right condition produced much fruit. What are the right conditions? God knew the painful results that Mary's obedience would bring into her life, but still he chose her and used her. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." God was not doing her a disservice when he chose her to be the mother of his son. The favor he was bringing to her was a priceless treasure, the value of which can never be estimated. God knew that Mary would have to suffer much pain and sorrow. He knew the ostracism, humiliation, and frustration that lay ahead in her path of obedience. He understood that people could not understand or accept her testimony. Nevertheless, he considered it to be a great favor he was bringing to her life. The angel said, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." This extraordinary, miraculous event would be accomplished in such a way that it would not appear in human eyes as a miracle at all. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, would become a member of the Adamic race like any other normal human baby, in the secret place, so secret that no one would ever guess the hidden, priceless secret. Therefore, the testimony of Mary would be utterly impossible for her friends neighbors, and fellow Nazarites to believe. Not even her betrothed husband would believe her testimony at first. "Be it as thou wilt," Mary answered the angel. "Be it unto me according to thy word." She was saying, "Do your will, your way, my Lord. I know it will not be easy. I realize it will mean suffering and humiliation, both to me and to my loved ones. I know it could even mean I may lose my promised husband. He will think that I have become an adulteress. I know that the gossip of the town will give me no peace. I do not know how my son will ever be received in this place. I know that with my acquiescence to your word, I shall be ostracized by many, even by my personal friends, forever. Nevertheless, I surrender my will and my life to you. I submit myself to your word. For I believe you and your word, and that what you plan is as glorious and wonderful as you say. Therefore, be it unto me as you will, O God." To that place of submission, God must bring all of his Marys, all those who bear within them that holy seed planted by regeneration power. They must believe and accept that high purpose of the Almighty in order for them to walk in faith, the Via Dolorosa. The way of the cross, which is the way of life unto salvation. So they too must say with Mary of old, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Doubtless, the conclusions reached by the natural minds of the people in Nazareth would become daily gossip around the city well. When she would go to the well, the other women would discreetly hush and with pointed glances silently draw away from her. They could not even imagine anything else had happened but that the little rebel Mary could not wait till they were married. They confidently assumed that she had had an affair with Joseph. That is, if it was Joseph, they hinted. Shame and humiliation would become her daily portion in life, and Jesus, her son, would share with her the shame and be considered an illegitimate child and suffer the same opprobrium. The Prince of Heaven, a baby. Oh, the inscrutable ways and wisdom of God! Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father, voluntarily chose to go the way of humiliation and accept the life of helplessness that a human baby suffers. All the sons of Adam have no choice as to how they've come into life on earth. If they could choose, they would choose to arrive all handily prepared and in full stature and never pass through the shame and pains of babyhood. But Jesus, the Son of the Most High, chose to come to earth as a vulnerable baby, utterly helpless and impotent, dependent upon God and his mother for survival. Furthermore, he chose to enter the world of cruel mankind and live under the cloud of shame, suspicion, and ostracism from the very day of his birth. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."